Some lessons from the Lord and from Gideon, or from the Lord through Gideon. And let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you and praise you for our victorious general, captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for all that he has accomplished. We have an accomplished redemption. Praise you that we can rest in those words, it is finished. And as he went into the battle on Calvary's hill, he loved his own which were in the world unto the end, and he determined to go to that place, set his face as a flint to go there, and he finished the work that you gave him to do. You've exalted him now at your right hand. We have a living Savior. We thank you for him. We thank you for your word. And we just ask as we open it, Lord, that you would guide and direct our thoughts and stumbling human words. But we thank you for your word. And may it be your word that remains and does its work in each of our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Yeah, as long as the door doesn't open. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. And this morning, I want to look at the plight of the people of God, the problem with the people of God, the purpose for the people of God, and the power that is available to the people of God, speaking particularly, of course, to ourselves as the people of God. And so we'll read in Judges 6, beginning at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till you come unto Gaza. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. We'll just read that far for now and trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Certainly not a very pretty picture of the people of God. certainly not a picture that is in any way glorifying to God or an effective witness to the world around them. Both of those things the children of Israel were to have been. And it's certainly a far cry from what the Lord had promised as he commissioned Moses in Exodus chapter 6, a far cry from what the Lord said he would do with this people. And so it's not a picture that's pretty at all. We see clearly here the plight of the people of God. They were under the hand of Midian, and the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and we'll see the reason for that in a little while. The hand of Midian prevailed against them. They were oppressed by the Midianites. So this was not where the people of God should have been, nor how they should be. Notice the wording in verses 2 and verse 6. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They were living in fear. And in verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And so here are the people of God. The people of God are living in fear and poverty because of the Midianites. People of God should not be living according to their circumstances in the world. They shouldn't be living because of circumstances. And we've all done this. Somebody asks you how you're doing, and you kind of sigh and shrug and with a half-baked answer say, well, okay, under the circumstances. And we don't think of it, but in reality, the people of the Lord are not to be under the circumstances. We are in the circumstances and going through circumstances, but we're not to be under them. Think of the verse that the Lord gave as he was ready to bring his people into the land in Deuteronomy 33:27. Gives them that beautiful testimony to his grace and his strength and his faithfulness. He says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so even in this situation here, people looking to the Lord would apply the situation, the faithfulness and the grace and the goodness of God, and be able to say, as our brother Jonathan said, even in oppression, the Lord has his plan and his purposes for us. And we'll see the Lord has a plan and a purpose for his people. But underneath are the everlasting arms. We can never sink so low, but that the everlasting arms of the Lord are underneath us. He will never let us go. He doesn't lose his grasp, his grip. And we have many people that prove that. Joseph proved that in Egypt earlier on back in Genesis. Paul certainly proved that in prisons and so on. Countless believers through the century and even today as we think of our brothers and sisters across the world. So the people of God can live in confidence and prosperity. Not talking of obviously of physical prosperity, but of prosperity in the Lord because of the Lord. It's a blessing to consider some of the becauses that pertain to the people of God. And you can note these references, mull them over, and chew your cud on the good word of God, because that's what we're to do as sheep. We're to chew that cud and bring that word of God up over and over again and chew it over. And so I was thinking of Psalm 13 and 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And we read in another psalm, Psalm 103, that he has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has dealt bountifully with us. And so we have a song to sing. Somebody said, the whole world is singing, but only the believer has a song to sing. A song that is given to us by the Lord. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Psalm 63, verse 3 and verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And David wrote this when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And running from Saul, or perhaps Absalom, his son. And these were the becauses of a man of God who had his trust in the Lord. Psalm 91, 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, your habitation, There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. I can remember some years ago reading that scripture, that Psalm 91, and coming to those words to one of our elders up in Ontario who was lying in a hospital bed in ICU, comatose, brain dead, machines just keeping him, and I was reading this psalm. And as I read these verses, I had to think to myself, sure looks like John has a plague that has come nigh his dwelling. And even the nurses, as they heard me read, were snickering. But you know, afterwards I realized, no, no plague comes nigh thy dwelling. When you've made the Most High your habitation, no plague can come nigh your dwelling place. My life is hid with Christ in God. And though the circumstances, they changed for John in a moment, the breaking of bread, he fell. He was taken to the hospital, comatose. In a moment, the circumstances change, but God remains faithful to his word. The Lord actually woke him up 2 days later in the morning, and he said to the nurse, if that had been you, would you have been ready to meet the Lord? And of course, they were all shocked, and we were glad that the Lord kept him with us. But thou wilt keep him in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And so the people of God can live in confidence and prosperity because of the Lord. He has given us a song. He has given us safety and security and stability all in him. And that's prosperity. Israel in Judges 6, the plight of the people of God, because they were living in fear and poverty because of the Midianites. The plight of the people of God, which was a result of a problem with the people of God. Problem with the people of God. Verses 7 to 10. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. The Lord reminds them that he has kept faithful to his words to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. He's kept faithful, willing, able, and faithful. The Lord has kept those words, and he reminds them of all he has done for them. He's redeemed them. He's established a relationship with them, brought them to himself. He has provided for them a land flowing with milk and honey. And he said, don't be afraid. Well, if that's the case with them, how much more with us, brothers? How much more with us? Redeemed, not by that Passover lamb, that unblemished lamb that was taken out of the flock, but redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained for us and revealed to us. Redeemed. We've been brought into a relationship with the God of heaven and earth, the eternal God. I, who was a sinner of the Gentiles. No rights, nothing. An alien and a stranger from the covenants of promise, an enemy of God. And he's established a relationship with me and with us through redemption. He's provided a land before us, all that we have in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's those spiritual blessings that He has blessed us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And He said, you don't have to be afraid. He has given us His promised presence. And so how much more for us? But the Lord said to them, you have not obeyed my voice. That word obey in the Old Testament is a word that means to hear intelligently. In other words, you know, God says something, you hear it, and if you are intelligent, you will obey it. To hear intelligently. And in the New Testament, the word obey means to hear under. To bring yourself under submission to the voice of God, to the Word of God, to listen attentively. And it was always a bane to Israel. They struggled with this from the get-go, didn't they? And often the people of God, we struggle with it sometimes, obeying the voice of the Lord, the Word of God. And so the Lord would have to say to them various times through Moses and through the prophets, I spoke to you, but you did not hear my voice. And in Psalm 95, right in the middle of the scriptures, He appeals to them again. This God who is their king, the king of creation, and this God who has made them his people, the sheep of his hand, the people of his pasture. And he appeals to them and he says, hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And the Lord is ever saying that to his people. You take it right on through the scriptures, the Gospel of John in particular. To me, it seems he takes up that little phrase, hear his voice, and you find it through the Gospel of John. But there it is right in the end of, in the book, Revelation chapter 3. What is the Lord doing? He is still appealing to the people of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so to hear and obey the voice of the Lord. But Israel had grown tired of listening to the Lord. To the people of God here in Judges 6, the Word of God had become tiresome and bothersome and of little significance to them. We need to beware lest we let the Word of God become a wearisome thing to us. Lest in our daily reading and quiet time it becomes a project or a duty rather than a blessing and a desire that is in our hearts. If that happens, if you'd rather read other things than the Word of God, it's evident we're having problems with the author of the Word himself. And there's an inseparable relation between the Lord and His Word. There's a story of kind of a highfalutin, a literary society. I think it was in England. And these ladies were gathered, and these clubs, I guess, they all banter about what great book that they've been reading lately. And one lady talked about a particular book that she had enjoyed to another lady in this club. And the other lady said, oh, I picked that thing up and I had to put it down. I couldn't read beyond the first page. It was so boring and dull to me. Well, a year later, they were at a same society meeting. And the first lady who had recommended the book overheard the second lady recommending that same book with gusto and enthusiasm to somebody else. And she turned to a companion and said, what gives? Like, I told her about that book, and she said it was lousy. And the lady said to her, haven't you heard? She's engaged to the author. She's engaged to the author. And that made all the difference. And so there's a relation between the author and the word. And a relationship between us with the author and his word. Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn there for a moment. Shows us that close relationship between the Lord and his word. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, and our Lord Jesus Christ quoted this particular portion when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. A love for God brings about a love for his word. You have not obeyed my voice, he said to Israel. And so they were in this predicament, this plight of being under the hand of the Midianites. Turn back to the book of Judges. Because there are some words in Judges. You don't really find a lot of gems in Judges, because a lot of it is dealing with the unfaithfulness of God's people. There's the faithfulness of God, and he's raising up men to glorify him and to lead the people out. But much of Judges is not a very great testimony to the people of God. And the theme of the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But I found a gem here, and I'd never seen this before. I've read it before, but I've never seen it. And that is in the last verse of chapter 5. Deborah's and Barak's song. Verse 31, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goes forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. Ever come across those words before? I've never come across those words before. And probably some of the least known words. Testimony of God to those who love him, and yet most beautiful, describing those that love the Lord. I've frequented Walmart a little more recently than I've cared to in the past, because I've discovered you can take a 4x6 photo, and I love landscape photography. You can scan it and then write a Bible verse on the photo, and it works really well. Scanning machines are unfortunately right next to the long row of TV screens. And they crank the volume up on those things. And about every 5 minutes, you're going through the same cycle of advertisements for programming. And so you get TV talk show hosts, you get bass fishermen, you get sports heroes, basketball players, and the NFL greatest plays always come on. And I've almost got them memorized, you know. They were interesting the first time they came on. But here we are. Here I am standing there scanning this. And my point is this. Let the world admire their personalities and their celebrities and their muscle-bound athletes and their Hollywood stars. And if you give your time to train hard enough, you might just become like one of them, and people will admire you too. But brothers, what does that compare with the testimony that the Lord himself gives in his word for them that give their time and their concentration to grow in their love for him? Let them that love him, love the Lord, be as the sun as it goes forth in its might. What an amazing testimony of God. Jonathan's point in Exodus, plans and purposes of God for his redeemed people. He would raise up fruitful, righteous offspring to him, and these would bring glory to him as the sun goes forth in his strength, in his might. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 19, 1 to 6. Find those beautiful words concerning the creation, the heavenly creation of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, that is in the heavens, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. That's the sun in God's physical creation, the pinnacle of his creation of the heavens. And the sun as the pinnacle was to declare the glory of God. And here are the people of God described in Judges chapter 5, that last verse. Those that love God, let them be. The word let is actually in italics. It really reads, them that love the Lord, that love him, are as the sun going forth in his might, in his strength. So, brother, if you love the Lord, if you are cultivating a love for the Lord and a love for his word, you will be to his glory. And there is no culture, no language on earth that you will not be able to communicate with. The love of God, you will shine as the sun. And I say that as a challenge to my heart. How do I cultivate the love of God? A little show in how I cultivate his words. Interesting to note that in Matthew 3:16, there's a similar testimony given by the Lord to those that fear the Lord and that think upon his name and talk with one another. And the Lord says, I'm writing a book of remembrance for them, and they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. Testimonies of God to those that love him and fear him. But in both those instances, there were but a few in Israel that were loving him and fearing him. What a difference. Instead of being as the sun when it goes forth in his might, the people of God were like animals living in dens and caves and living in fear and impoverishment. And such is the case of any who fail to obey the voice of the Lord. We're reminded of Caleb, you know. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And you read Joshua 14, and he's constantly referring to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And he's preserved me as he said he would. And he He's reminded of those years in the wilderness when God preserved him when Israel wandered. Israel was wandering, but Caleb, though wandering with them, Caleb had his focus on the Lord. He had a love for the Lord and a love for his word, and he was faithful. So the people of God were here oppressed. They had the plight of the people of God and the problem with the people of God. But as his people live in loving obedience to the Lord and his word for his glory, there is a power that comes to those who love the Lord and who obey his word. No longer a plight of the people of God. No longer a problem with the people of God, because the people of God, in loving him and in loving his word and obeying him, are fulfilling his purposes, his glory. And they're as the sun. And so it's as we live in loving obedience to him for his glory that his power becomes available to us for victory over our enemies. Your enemy isn't the fellow down the street. Yeah. Who are the enemies of the people of God? Well, in Israel's case here, they had three. There was Midian, and he was, my Romanian grandfather would say, Midian was the cucurigu. He was the big cheese. He was the boss. He was the big guy, the chief antagonist. And Amalek and the children of the east were those two that were helping Midian accomplish his goals of oppressing the children of Israel. Who are the enemies of God's people today? We often think of them, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you're serious about your relationship with the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience opposition from all three. The devil, the chief antagonist, and he uses the other two, the world and the flesh, to try to bring you down. And so those were the three opponents, enemies of the people of God here in Judges. And I want to suggest, it's not biblical interpretation, but an application, that in these three enemies, in Judges 6, we have the devil, the world, and the flesh personified. Midian would personify the devil. The Lord said concerning Midian in Numbers 25, the children of Israel had just... Balaam had tried to curse them, and whenever he tried to curse them, blessing came out of his mouth. And he preached some of the best messages there in the Old Testament, a false prophet who wanted the reward for cursing the people. But the Lord didn't let him curse them. But of course he gave advice, and we find the children of Israel in chapter 25 of Numbers. They committed whoredom with the children of Moab, and joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And Moab seems to be almost synonymous with the Midianites. You'll find this at the end of the chapter. The Lord says to Moses, "Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor," and so on. So here, the Lord's testimony of Midian was that he vexed the people of God with his wiles and beguiled them. That word vex means to cramp, actually. To cramp. It is a word in the Old Testament that also is used meaning besiege or bind up or shut up, distress, oppress. What is happening? Well, Midian, here in Judges 6, along with Amalek and the children of the east, were oppressing the people of God, those three enemies. So I'd suggest to you that Midian is a picture of the devil himself. He was the chief antagonist. And he vexes the people of God, seeks to vex the people of God with his wiles to beguile them. We need to be careful. You know, so many people, as undoubtedly Israel thought in Numbers 25, they probably thought, we're free. You know, we're free now from all these rules and regulations, and we can just live as we like. And they didn't realize that they were actually being cramped and besieged and shut up by the enemy. And that's the same that happens today, isn't it? People think, just let me be free. Just let me go and go my own way. We've got people in our families, both of Colleen's family and myself, brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And things are disintegrating fast in our families, amongst our siblings and our nieces and nephews, because they think that they want to be free, and they don't realize that they're being brought into bondage. Midian. Then there's Amalek. Amalek is a picture of the flesh in the believer. He's a descendant of Esau. And Esau in Genesis 25, what did he do? He satisfied the cravings of his flesh. He was hungry, and so he considered his birthright an obstacle to satisfying the desires of his flesh. And so he sold his birthright, the book of Hebrews says, for a mess of pottage. And his life was a mess. Not only from that time forward, but his life was a total mess. But he sold his birthright. People that live according to the flesh do not have the sense at all to see down the road, to see the consequences. And so I appeal to you, especially young people, don't follow that line of thinking. The flesh will take you into a zone where you will be in bondage. You will be in bondage. And that's what the flesh does. Esau, for the moment's satisfaction, bargained away the blessings and the responsibilities of the firstborn, the birthright. Reuben, in a moment of satisfaction, went up to his father's couch and he bargained away the rights to the birthright. And so the flesh. We see Amalek, the descendant of Esau, first in action in Exodus 17 and verse 8. And it is significant when this happens. It is right after the rock was smitten and the water gushed forth, life-giving water for the people to drink. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And the flesh is ever the enemy to the cross of Christ, the smitten rock, and life in the Spirit. The flesh. And then there's the children of the east. They have to represent something, so they represent the world. But it says of Solomon that he had wisdom that excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country. And so the children of the east are a picture of the world. And we know what the Apostle Paul spent those early chapters of 1 Corinthians, a church that, in one sense, quite comparative to the book of Judges, Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. The people of God, but they were anything but a glory to his name. And Paul spends much of those early chapters talking about and against the wisdom of this world. They were taken up with it. They were admiring it. They were seeking it. And he warns them not to be. Why? Because the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. We have a man at Shawnee's just come off the street. He started to attend the meeting. But he's a man that's living according to the philosophies of this world. And it's bizarre to hear him talk. And we talked to him after a message. We had Joe Reese on Memorial Weekend from Vessels of Honor. He came to speak at Sunday School Hour, Family Bible Hour, A Good Word in the Gospel, both meetings. We talked with this man afterwards and I asked him, what did you think of the message? He said, you people seem to talk a lot about redemption, don't you? I said, yeah. But he cannot get through. The word hasn't penetrated yet. He's still abiding by the philosophies, the wisdom of this world. And so he's God conscious. And seeking to live in a way that would get him brownie points with God. That's the wisdom of the world. And it's foolishness with God. And the cross of Christ cuts right against that. Dissects it, intersects it. So how do we combat? How do we combat the enemies? The devil, the flesh, and the world. Well, first of all, I want to suggest something all of us know. We have a victorious general, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word is our strategy and tactics. What made men follow generals like Alexander the Great and Napoleon, Patton, and so on, men through history? They were victorious. They were victorious. They had the secret of winning over the enemy. And we have a victorious general, the captain of our salvation, and his word is our strategy and our tactics. How do we combat the devil? Well, in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, first of all, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus himself has defeated the enemy, that through death he might destroy or render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death. Colossians 2:15, he's dealt a death blow, a victorious blow to those principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We have a victorious general. But we have his word, his strategy, and our tactics down here. And 1 John 2, verse 14, is one of those strategies from the word of God. 1 John 2:14. Right at the end of that verse, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. Why? Because the word of God abides. It dwells in you. God's word is not meant to be a visitor in our hearts and minds and lives. God's word is not meant to be a visitor on the Lord's day. or during your quiet time. God's Word is meant to be at home in your heart and in your mind and in your life. To find its home there, because that's where its place is. It's not a visitor. And if you've made your heart and mind home for the Word of God, you are strong and you can overcome the wicked one. Our brother's ministering on Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And so we won't go there. But precious words, again, concerning what the Word says about putting on the whole armor of God. And remember that right at the end, earnest, Spirit-directed prayer is part of that whole equation. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 10. We read these words. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And so there is a humbling that the man of God, the men of God, need to be, that He may exalt you in due time. This is exactly what our victorious general did. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God that he might be exalted in due time. And he's been exalted, victorious as he is. And so to humble ourselves is part of the whole equation concerning dealing with the enemy, the devil. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Fling all of your distractions upon the one to whom it matters, who cares for you. And this answers the devil's lie from the very beginning. God doesn't care for you. He's holding out against you. He's holding back on you, he said to Eve. And that's been his lie ever since. Cast your care upon the Lord, because he truly cares for you. He's the one that cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, be aware. And we're probably going to be looking a little bit at that verse a little later in the week. But resisting, standing against, steadfast, solidly, stable in the faith. Not just in faith, but in the faith. The apostles' doctrine, the truth handed down to us once delivered to the saints. James 4, 7, submit yourselves to God. Place yourselves in an orderly fashion before the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We'll find out later on also that this was not adhered to in these chapters later on. That submission under the word of the Lord, under the Lord. And it led to a fall, and so on. There are other verses. 1 John 5, 18 to 20 is another one. But as we go to the flesh, how do we deal with the flesh? How do we combat the flesh? Well, in Colossians 2 and verse 11, we find again that our victorious general, the Lord Jesus, has made provision for that dealing with the flesh. Colossians 2 and verse 18, verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ's work, the fleshly circumcision only removed part of the body. Spiritual circumcision through Christ, the whole corrupt carnal man is removed. It's like putting off a garment which is taken off and left aside. We still have that nature, but we are able to deal with that nature. Our body does not have to listen to that nature now. It listens to the divine nature. And so the Lord Jesus has won the victory for us over the flesh and the self-life. And they that are Christ's, Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Only able to do that in the Lord because of Him. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How does one walk? Step by step. Step by step, a walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, allowing Him to control your thoughts and your motives and your ways and your actions and your words, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not give your time to considering the satisfaction of the flesh, because the Spirit won't give you time. He's going to have you spend all your time thinking about the Lord and how I can please Him, how I can walk the way that He wants me to walk, and so on. Romans 8, 2-4 says, for the law, that is the governing principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free. Brothers, we're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from what's back there in Romans chapter 7. Because the governing principle of the Spirit of God as He lives in each believer, the principle by which He operates is life in Christ Jesus. And that's what how he wants to operate in your life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 is another beautiful portion. I'll just leave that with you in reverse order as you go in through those verses. In reverse order, consider your redemption. You're bought with a price. Consider that being bought means that you are not your own. You belong to Him who bought you. Consider the gift of God, again, the indwelling Spirit which you have of God, which dwells in you. And consider that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple made for worship and for the glory of God. That's what your body is. Romans 13:13-14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make not provision. That word means forethought. Don't give forethought to how you can be in a situation where you just might give heed to the voice of the flesh. You know, we do a lot of things, and I've done this in my own experience. I'll decide about that later. I'll go to a certain place. I'll dabble in something, and I'll make a decision. When I'm there, I'll know when to turn it off or when to shut off the TV or whatever. When I'm there, that's giving forethought to the flesh. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we combat the influence of the world? 1 John 2:15-17. We read these well-known words, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and its lust, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Brothers, we have here, in a sense, a formula of how to deal with the world. The temptations of the world. The Lord Jesus when tempted by the devil. He came to him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in all of them, the Lord Jesus, perfect as he was, deity as he was, said, "It is written." It is written. He handled him with the Word of God. The Word of God. But here in 1 John 2:15 to 17, the love of the world is contrary and cannot coexist with the love of the Father. Cannot serve God and mammon, the Lord Jesus said. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, and so on. It cannot, the love of the world cannot coexist with the love of the Father. And the reason is explained in verse 16, because all that's in the world, and brothers, this is all that there is in this world. Consider the carnage that has been done through the centuries, and as we speak, through these three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But there's more. He says the world is transient. It's fading away. It's going away. And it's going to be destroyed someday. The world's transient, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. And so we combat the world. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcoming. I give you Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Philippians 2, 14 to 16, don't imitate the world. Shine as a light in the world, holding forth the word of life. And so the people of God, brothers, we don't want to be in a plight because the problem is with ourselves, but we want to fulfill the purposes of God that he has for us. We want to be, as he gives testimony, those that love the Lord shine. They are as the sun that goes forth in his might, shedding light, shedding warmth, giving glory to God. And if we're that way, we will be able to deal with the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil to his glory, knowing that we have a victorious general. He's on the throne now. And he's coming back. He is coming back to take the reins and to rule in peace and righteousness and deal with all his enemies at that final day. Praise the Lord, we're on the winning side. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for lessons that we can learn through your dealings with your people in the book of Judges. Lord, we're just like them. We confess our faults, our frailties, our weaknesses, our sins, O Lord. Oh, make us that we would be lovers of God. The world are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But may we be lovers of God and cultivate that love for you and for your word, that we might shine as the sun goes forth in his strength and bring glory to God and witness to the world that we are yours and that you are real. We thank you and praise you in our Savior's precious name. Amen.